Take your Bibles as we again go to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church. And we're going to read verses 10 through 17 again. If we do this enough, maybe we'll have it memorized, or at least very, very familiar, we're familiarized with this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power, in the inherent ability of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand facing the methodology of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but facing principalities and powers, facing the rulers of the darkness of this world, facing spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. Above all, or upon all, or over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This morning we come to the fourth piece of this armor from God that protects against satanic attack, the shield of faith. The verb to believe and the noun faith, they're very much alike in the Greek, pistuo and pistis. So believing and faith, they're found together about 500 times in the New Testament. But there's four verses that we want to draw your attention to as we begin to look at this fourth part of this armor called faith. Because these four verses, I believe, are very foundational. It doesn't mean they're more important than the other 596. But we want to look at these quickly this morning to get a brief understanding of what this faith is about. The definition, and there are in Scripture a couple of places in the New Testament that give us a concise definition of different terms. This is one of them, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, expected, the evidence of things not seen." It literally says that faith substantizes things that are hoped for. Now, the things that are hoped for are not our Santa Claus Christmas wish list. What's hoped for is always what God promises. So He gives a promise that becomes our expectation. But it's not the expectations of the world. It's not the expectations of myself. It's God's given expectations. And faith substantizes that to the mind before it happens. And then it also says that it is the proof of things not seen. And we've said this before, if you look forward in this chapter, you'll see that all the examples of faith are towards things future, not things past. I don't believe in creation. I accept the historical statement and proof of a historical fact. And people are either going to accept it or reject it. But you accept it. We use the word belief very differently as humans and in our society and in our language and so forth. But the Bible tells us that faith is to be directed and it's an ability to make something yet future as if it were real right now. But it does it to the mind. Okay, one day Christ is going to come in the clouds or in our atmosphere. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we all be together with the Lord. That is future. It hasn't happened yet. I can't see it. but in my mind I can by faith. And this faith isn't my faith. This is a God-provided faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is the definition of biblical faith. Second thing we want to observe about faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The word peripateo, or walk, is your course of events in your daily life. There is another word for walk which is very specific about each step you take. But this word is a general word. It's just as you move through, experience your life day by day, you're to do it as a born-again believer now by faith. Now, faith in what? It's going to be faith in promises that God has provided for us. We're going to be mentioning them or touching upon these in a little bit. But whatever I'm doing, I can, in fact, right now, as we've already mentioned, for way of illustration, the rapture hasn't happened yet. How can I be encouraged when I go back to work and I've got to do this and this is up and I've got this big thing here and this problem over here? What is a source of encouragement? One, among many, is the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again for us, and it's presented in the New Testament as an any moment event. Even though that was presented as such in the first century, it's been 20 centuries and it hasn't happened at any of those moments. It is still presented as an any moment event. So we should be living our lives in the light of Christ could be here this moment before we're done with this message this morning. That's always been true. And just because it hasn't happened doesn't make that potential untrue. Another verse, the third verse, is 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, conquers the world." This is talking about one of our enemies. We haven't gotten to this enemy yet. We've thoroughly looked at our sin nature, public enemy number one for the believer. Now we're looking at our second enemy, Satan. We're going to look at a third enemy, the world system, which Satan has developed and energized. But it's not Satan. It's a third enemy, a separate enemy. And this world system, we'll just say it now, we'll get into it later, it's designed to anesthetize the believer. You make your thinking not heaven-bound, looking forward-looking, but earth-bound. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Set your focused thinking on things above, not on things on the earth." The world system is designed to cause you to think on things on the earth. What you have, what you don't have, how you can be rise to a level of popularity and so forth among mankind and be involved in the control of people and nations and involved in governments, all of those things, world system. Where this verse says, "Whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory." Here's the description of the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The faith of us. And then obviously in what we've already read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, when it comes to satanic attack, one of six pieces of armor is going to be faith. Before we begin looking at the various types of faith to narrow down, because all faith isn't to be used today at this moment. We're going to point out what there's four different basic areas of faith that the New Testament believer has experienced or is experiencing or should be experiencing. But before we do that, we want to make a clarification between two words that are often confused. It's the two words faith and trust. Now we think that, well, they seem similar, and a lot of times not only does the King's English use faith for the word pytho and faith for the word pistis? Now, by the two pronunciations of those words, you know they're not the same word. So the King's English confuses it. There's many commentaries and good men that don't make a distinction. But just for clarity this morning, I want you to understand this. The word pytho, trust, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Pytho is the Greek word. Batak is the Hebrew word. And what it means is to be persuaded. To be persuaded. Persuasion comes from past events, things in the past that have caused us to be persuaded so that we're at a place now we have a persuasion. From God's Word, I understand creation that both in Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1 that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the one who spoke everything into existence. I see the result of that around. I can see His power, not only in bringing it into existence, but sustaining it, and the wisdom in how creation is designed to be able to accomplish God's purposes of putting a creaturely population on this planet for His purposes. And the creation of any place in the universe, this is the only place that God has designed and maintains for that purpose. I can see that. I can see His power. I can see His wisdom. He's got a track record. And based upon that, what that one who has done, spoken all of that into existence, the one who's done that, I can believe, I have a confidence in Him, so I can believe what He says will yet happen. I want to give you an example of this, turning back to Joshua chapter 2. And then we're going to see a woman here, and we're going to see her named again in Hebrews chapter 11. So we've got to get both of these in place here. Here we go. Joshua chapter 2, as the book of Numbers is about Israel having left Egypt and their wilderness wanderings and how God dealt with them and provided for them and how they bellyached and complained in spite of all of that, how He got rid of the older generation of rebels, and it was only the younger generation that was now a little bit older, now ready to go into the land under the leadership, not of Moses, but now of Joshua. And so as they begin to spy out the land, they send two spies to spy out the first city, Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan, where it's going to be their first conquest west of the Jordan River in taking and claiming this land that God has promised them. They come to the city of Jericho. It's known as a city of great walls. They said that they could conduct chariot races. I might be mixing that up with Nineveh. But these walls of these cities, they were nothing to sneer at. They were very protective. They came to this city. They saw the evidence of who's there and everything. They were going to report back. But the gates were closed before they could leave, and so they had to hide. These two Jewish spies had to hide. And they found a woman whose name was Rahab, and she brought them into her house to hide. Now, they did come searching for them, and she was living in an apartment kind of in the wall and near the top. And so the top of the wall was kind of her roof area, and she had some grain out there and so forth that had not been threshed yet, and she hid the men under that grain. And they preserved their lives. And she says this, and this is why she took them in. Let me begin with verse 8. And before they were laid down, that is, laid down to be hidden under this grain, she came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were both giants. They were remnants. They were relatives related to ones like Goliath, these two kings. What you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is a pagan woman making this statement from what they had heard previously done by their God, by the God of the Jews, Jehovah. Based on that, she says, I know that He's going to deliver our city into your hand. I know that's true. Now, she was the only one. Everybody else was afraid, but what were they doing? Okay, boys, get your weapons, get everything you need. We've got big walls here, and they can't get in. We just need to protect ourselves. Instead of realizing what was going to happen and believing it, they saw the evidence, but there was only one woman. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She didn't turn them in. She was peaceful toward them, hid them, protected their lives. They went back and reported. And by the report, when they came into the land, she was to put the piece of scarlet out of her window. And everybody that was in her apartment was not to be touched. So if her family believed, whoever believed her account and was in her apartment with her, was spared. There's a difference, an illustration between having a track record that would persuade you that what someone said was going to happen in the future would happen. We've got a God of a track record that we can trust in all of that which has happened in the past, and we can trust His character and ability to do whatever He says is going to come in the future. Now, that's the difference. Now we come to these four different kinds of faith for the New Testament believer. Actually, faith is faith. Faith is the ability to make something real to the mind in the present that is yet to come, take place in the future. So faith makes something in the future that hasn't happened yet a reality or an actuality in your mind before it happens. 1 Corinthians 15:2. It talks about believing the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And Paul says that you Corinthians, you've said this is, unless you said it in vain, without a purpose, that you believed this gospel. And so you have to believe, you have to figure that what God, the God who has sent His Son, who has done everything that the Old Testament has demonstrated of His ability, is the persuasive basis of what can happen now when He says, I sent my Son, He died for your sins, He rose bodily from the dead. It's all paid for. Your sins are paid for. You have to believe in order for the application of the payment. The payment is made for everybody, but it'll just lie there and be unused unless it's received by faith. And so, salvation is by faith. And just very quickly, we've got three other verses up here. I'm just going to mention Philippians 1:29. It's given to you to believe. You don't have to work up this ability to make it something real in the future. Even though this person has this track record, you can't do it. You can't manufacture the faith to make that true, no matter what you've seen so far. You're going to be part of the population of Jericho instead of Rahab. God has to give us the faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. in this whole process, this gracious process of providing salvation through faith, is a gift from God, not of works. You can't work it up. You don't manufacture it. You don't earn the faith. It's a gift. You simply have to receive this gift to say, I now believe that. Now, once you use that faith, you get up every morning and you go, I'm going to believe that again. And next week and next month and next year, no, you don't do that. Because once it is true, it never becomes untrue. Now, there are different things, and one of the things is satanic attack that can cause you to doubt the reality of what's happened. But apart from this doubt from the enemy, it's true, and it's true to your mind. You don't have to re-believe or believe again and again and again. The gospel, in order to be saved, you believe it once. So you use this faith once, and now it becomes a reality. Romans chapter 8 says, why do you yet believe or direct faith towards a promise if you've got the promise, if you've received it? It's no longer a hope. The moment you believe that Jesus Christ, being God, died for your sins and rose bodily from the dead, your sins were forgiven. God, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. That happened once. It's done. It's finished. So you never have to use this faith again. It's not that it becomes unreal to you, except maybe in the case of satanic attack where there's doubt, where you're saying, I don't believe that anymore. It's just, I wonder if it's really true. Did I go through the right steps? And you go back from Scripture, and by the way, you know where Satan likes to play his attacks is on your soul, your feelings. I don't feel saved today. Oh, that's too bad. What does the Word say? See, you're saved in the realm of your spirit. Your spirit is your rationale and your logic. You look at the Word, and the Word says, this is what it says, this is who Christ is, this is what He did, He paid for your sins, He rose bodily from the dead. You direct faith toward that, it becomes real to you, you're saved. Regardless of how you feel. So you use that faith once. Now there's another faith, and this is one of the 11 existent spiritual gifts. I say existent because there were 20 spiritual gifts given to New Testament believers in the first century church. But 9 of them were used to communicate orally, revelation, or through the prophet, or through the apostles finally writing down what we have for New Testament Scripture. So by the gift of prophets or apostles or others who had the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and so forth, revelation was brought. And then there were certain gifts such as healings and miracles and so forth that verified the message that was given. Now once the message was completed, that is, the written Word of God, our New Testament, once it was completed, those 9 gifts that brought revelation and verified revelation were done away. They weren't needed anymore. They were fulfilled. But we have 11 gifts yet that still exist. And we have 3 different passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, that tell us of these gifts. It's in Romans chapter 12 that talks about or tells us about the gift of faith. Now, there are certain born-again believers, you get your gift, your spiritual gift, you get one, only one. You can operate in the other areas of other people's gifting that you don't have. You don't have the Spirit-given ability to the level that the one who has the gift, but you can still do any of those things. You're not an evangelist. You can still give the gospel to people. Okay? You're not a pastor teacher. You can still explain to another believer what a certain verse is that you have been taught by the Spirit. But the person with the gift of evangelist or pastor teacher or whatever that has that gift, it's a little above that. Now, one of the gifts is faith. this person, this Christian, is a person who has the ability that's head and shoulders above other believers who don't have this gift of faith, where it's kind of like falling off a log to believe whatever God says. And it's interesting when you see this. Now, the purpose of a Christian having this gift is for this reason. It's to encourage the rest of us who don't have that ease of connecting with the ability to believe God, God's Word, God's promises, as easily as they do. But what, because they have this ease in doing that, it's a demonstration to the rest of us, because we're going to see in our fourth point here, everybody has the ability to believe, a God-given supernatural ability to believe, to have faith. But the person who has the gift of faith is kind of the pump primer. And some congregations probably don't have the gift of faith. I don't know. I don't know who in here. We've had different people from time to time where I thought maybe they had the gift of faith, and it was encouraging how they would talk about things from God's Word. Oh, yeah, no problem. Where you kind of, well, I don't know. No problem. God said it. By the way, you know the old adage? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I've said before, it's just God said it, or that settles it. Actually, leave I believe it in there, but put that last. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. So, the gift of faith is for that pump priming purpose. Now, I do want to show you another one in Romans 12, where it talks about that spiritual gift. And it tells about, let's see if we get it here, Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 and 6. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 6. Where it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, sensibly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure." Now, if you're following along and you see the definite article, it's not there. A measure of faith. Now, it tells us what this measure to each man, each believing man, is. When I say man, I'm not designating gender. I'm looking at the race. Male or female, man, any believer has a measure of faith. Now, it goes down to verse 6. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," now this is a gift that's no longer existent, but back at the day when it was existent in the first century, if that was your gift, it says, "Let us prophesy according to the proportion of the faith." Now here you have a definite article that goes back, it's referring to this measure of faith in verse 3. What is it talking about? With each particular gift, to each particular born-again New Testament Christian, each one has a gift, and each one has a measure of faith to recognize and desire to be functioning in that particular area. That's what the measure of faith is in relationship to a gift. Now, as we said already, with the initial salvation, how many times do you use the gift of faith for believing the gospel? Once. How many people have the gift of faith? Only those that the Holy Spirit has gifted. The measure of faith for your particular gift is for what? Your particular gift. Now, you may have a similar gift to another Christian. You have, because there's only 11, many more believers than that, and they're going to have the same measure of faith that accompanies that gift to be able to operate that gift. But just as you use initial faith for initial salvation once, I can't use the gift of faith that another believer has been given. That's their gift. And there's a measure that belongs to me and my gift and to you and your gift. So that's individualized. What we're doing is narrowing down Because when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, the shield of the faith. We go, well, is it faith for salvation? No. Initial salvation, that's done. Was it the gift of faith? No, that's only a particular person. It's not every believer. Then you'd say, well, if it was a gift of faith, then you're saying only the Christian with the gift of faith can put on this piece of armor. And that's not true. Nor does it correspond to that measure of faith. But the faith corresponds to the fourth quality of faith, and that is the faith which is one part of the nine parts of the Spirit's singular fruit. There's one fruit that has nine parts, and one part of that is faith. And that faith is for the purpose that every born-again believer, as we are walking by faith in a right relationship with the Lord, actually, let's put it back up a little ways. We're walking in a right relationship with the Lord. We have the ability then of faith among these other eight parts of the fruit of the Spirit to direct toward any circumstance. Now, faith, you're going to direct it towards what? My wish list? My Christmas wish list? I send Santa Claus a letter and then... No, it's what God has promised us as New Testament believers. So I'm not going back in the Old Testament and looking at their promises to Israel under those covenants to Israel and so forth. What that demonstrates to me, God's faithfulness in keeping those covenants or as He is going to yet fulfill those covenants, it tells us in Romans, the book, the letter to the Romans, it tells us that what God has promised to those people in the past, it isn't for us, but it does do this. It illustrates or demonstrates His faithfulness because He's faithful and has been faithful to them. If He tells us now as parts of the members of the body of Christ that He is going to do something or provide something, you can take it to the bank. He will do it. And even before it happens, you can direct faith because God gives this ability. Whose fruit is this in Ephesians or in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 or 21 and 22? Whose fruit is this? It's the Spirit's fruit. It's His. He's the one who's producing faith. I just have to be in a right relationship with the Spirit so that I can utilize. Get this. God provides this faith. You direct it. You direct it. Now, what are you going to direct it toward? My wish list? My wants? Well, that's okay if your wish list and your wants are what God's wish list is. They have to line up. That's, you know, it tells us in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, you ask anything in My name, and it'll be granted to you. Right away we go, anything? I can ask anything? The qualifier is in My name. That is the way I would ask, what I would ask for. And so you need to know My will in order to make the request, the correct requests. And you do that, it's going to happen. And you'll be involved in what I've already determined I want to happen. And you are being involved in that. And that request will be brought to pass. Faith. Faith as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. God provides this faith and He provides the objects for this faith. I was in Walmart this last week or going to check out. And that's so interesting going into these stores nowadays. I don't know all the consequences of the business-wise and everything. But before, they had all the checkouts. Now they have one big area. Everybody walks. They still have a few checkouts. But everybody walks into the big area and you check out yourself. We're on our way to that area. We're walking past some clothing that's over here and there's some T-shirts. And this T-shirt out front said this: faith, hope, and what? Dreams. I've heard preachers, and I'm not trying to castigate anybody, but I do want to say this. There's an error in promoting this idea that God gives you the ability to believe your dreams. I have an old friend. He's with the Lord. He's more right than ever. But he used to say this: If that's in Scripture, you show me the page and I'll eat it. Scripture does not say that you simply develop your dreams, whatever you want to dream. You better know what God's desirous will is. And you move in that direction, not in your dreams, what I want or what I think. The last point we want to bring out this morning is that as we look at verse 16 in Ephesians, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. That word above is the word epi, and it has the idea of upon all. What I take that as, it's not upon everyone who's putting on the armor, it's upon all the other pieces of the armor. It says overall in your English, and it's not saying this is more important, faith is more important than the other five pieces of the armor. It's saying that faith works with the other pieces of the armor. Let me show you. The first piece of armor that we looked at was truth. How does faith work with truth? Well, truth that's already established, that's existing right now, you don't need faith toward. You simply accept it or you don't accept it. And here again, our human terminology, we misuse it. Well, we don't biblically use the term correctly. We say we believe the truth. Now we accept the truth. Accept whenever truth, as it's stated or as in actuality what it is that is yet to come, has not happened yet. Then you direct faith towards those. What do we call truth that has not happened yet? Another word in Scripture starts with a P, then an R, then an O, then a PH. Prophecy. Anything that is truth that God has said and it hasn't come to pass yet. You can direct faith. You need to direct faith. That's just as true as what is true right now, and I can see it. I can see the evidence or what has been in the past. Truth yet that has been foretold by God is going to take place. And so faith works with that first part of the armor. The second part of the armor is righteousness. Well, as soon as I believed the gospel, I was placed into my position in Christ as you were. And now it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, as we've repeated many times, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, we are in him. We were baptized in him. We were baptized into this position, not into water. That just pictures spirit baptism. We were placed into this position. And in this position, one of the facets of how God sees us is with his Son's righteousness. That happened when I believed. So how can faith affect righteousness that I already have, my righteous position? Well, let me tell you. The only thing that you know is that you're righteous right now because God's Word says so, and you accept that. The question that can come into our minds is, will I be righteous tomorrow? Will I be righteous after I leave this life? Will I be righteous with His righteousness out into eternity? Faith says, since this has become a fact, it never ceases. And so faith says, that righteous standing is continual. It's perpetual. Nothing can interfere with that. You're always righteous with Christ's righteousness as you are seen by God the Father at His right hand in His Son. The third piece of armor, the gospel of the peace that we went over last Sunday, which is the gospel, the good news of initial salvation, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. What we're doing here is being prepared to tell somebody else about this peace that they can have. Well, what does faith have to do with that? you're carrying the gospel. You're shod. You're walking. You're ready. You're ready to give any man an answer for the hope that lies within you, that any man that asks you, 1 Peter 3:15. Where can faith come in here? Why should I tell the gospel to anybody that I lack confidence that it can work in their life too? Have you ever done this? I think we do this kind of by offhand, second nature, where we can see people that have believed the gospel and we go, I know they're saved. I've heard their testimony. I see it evidenced in their lives. I read the stories. I love Christian biographies and so forth. And there's some old biographies of older Christians, and there's some present-day biographies of Christians, individuals who become believers somewhat recently, and they're so encouraging. But almost by second nature, we can come to the place where when we go out in our daily life and we look at different people, and we go, at the very best, we go, and they'll probably never believe. They're probably not elect. Do you know? But let's get down to the matter of the gospel. Any person you walk out of here today and you begin to meet during the course of your activities and you evaluate them, can God save each of these people that you see, that you run into? You may not connect with them. You may not talk to them. It may just be passing by and you see them. Have you let the thought go through your mind, God can save them? He sent His Son to die for their sins. And then you see on the news or people in your own experience that are so vile and God-hating. We pointed that out in Romans chapter 1, that's a natural thing, that we're haters of God. And they express it openly. And we go, not only, they're never going to get saved, I hope they don't get saved. I'd like to see them eternally punished. Think about it. Think about where you were going and I was going. It was no different than them. And you know what? We have the same propensity and the same ability, the same nature. And just by the possession of the nature, even though we don't exercise it to the degree that some are exercising, that causes us to be so offended. We have that same nature. And without Jesus Christ, you look at another person and you can see some of the most vile people that offend you the most, and you look at them and you say, that's me. That could be me. I could be expressing myself because I have the same ability they have. So how do you direct faith towards this part of the armor? The gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that when you give the gospel to somebody, they're going to get saved because you gave it. The Spirit's the one that has to bring it home. He has to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But with the message, the content of that good news, with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that's how God saves people, and that's how you and I were saved, by His power, the power of the gospel. And so you can continue to direct faith. It'll work every time. It'll work in any person's life. And you know what? Sometimes you hear these testimonies about a person. They may be out in the sticks. They may be some kind of hick or hillbilly or whatever. They're just not with it. They're not in the modern era and so forth. And someone comes by and they simply and very relatively quickly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the person takes it in and they accept it. And the person giving the gospel goes, wait a minute. You can't have believed that quickly, that truly. No, the gospel is the power of God. I'm not the power of God. Not the person with his feet shod with the preparation of gospel, the gospel of the peace with God. It's not me saying it or me convincing. I'm just the mouthpiece. I have the privilege of being the mouthpiece. But when you're taking this good news, remember that this good news has the power to save the whole world. Nobody wants it. That's why the Holy Spirit has to be the one to catch their attention and work in their heart and mind to understand and want it. But that's not your job, nor could you ever do that even if you tried. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I told this before, took personal evangelism class, and I was out there to win the world. I was zealous. I'd go out during the week, and I would be talking to people, and I always felt if I had the right convincing argumentation. And so I tried my best. In fact, I even got people to pray the prayer. And then it was one of those things later you go, well, yeah, I did all that, but I don't see any reality. Well, I learned by experience that I'm not the one who saves. I'm the one who speaks. I'm the one who carries. And so, as we pointed out last week, the purpose of that piece of the armor is so that instead of thinking about yourself and what you need and what you should have and so forth, you're thinking of others and you're willing to give instead of to take. Well, now faith can couple with that and magnify each of these parts of the armor. The fourth piece actually is faith, but let's continue on to the fifth, using faith towards what we're going to look at next week, which is the helmet of salvation. Well, I believed when in 1960. Why do I use faith to what I... And you said, Mark, that you use it and you only use it once. Well, here's what faith can do with the reality of your already existent salvation, is that there's nothing to be added. There could be nothing added to it. There isn't something I'm missing yet. Now, what I am missing is the installment. I've got all my salvation is all paid for, but I haven't received all the installments. I've got to receive the third installment yet, glorification. And by faith, I know I'm going to get the last installment. And by faith, I know it's permanent. It's permanent. Now, we've got some other verses up here that let's just conclude this here. Faith with the last part of the armor of God here, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this, we're going to see when we get there, this word, W-O-R-D, is not the Greek word logos, which can be a large discourse. It's going to be the word rhema, which is just an utterance. So now you're into these little pithy verses that show promises and so forth, and you can connect with these promises, and faith will make the ongoing effectiveness or power of these utterances real to your mind. We've got Philippians 4:13 up here. I can do all things through the one strengthening me. I don't feel like it this morning. Does that make it unreal? I direct faith towards that. And I go, God said it. And I'm in the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I can utilize that ability to believe His promises. And the promise is, I can do all things. You know, we could stop right now and have kind of a testimony. I mean, what has God done to you or for you or through you in days past? And that's good to recount that. But what we're looking at here is, since He did that back then, will He still do that tomorrow or in the weeks or as long as we're here on this earth? The promise doesn't change. And so one of the pithy sayings, one of the words of from the Spirit is this one in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Or whatever. Whatever the verse is, I that's a promise to me as a New Testament believer, part of the body of Christ. I can do all things. And so I can direct this faith, part of the fruit, direct this faith towards any promise, and it doesn't matter how I feel. Now, we mentioned that already this morning, and that's this. You're saved where of your three parts? My body? No, not my body. soul, oh, I just feel invincible. I get up in the morning, I say, let me at the world. I want to serve the Lord. And boy. Or in the realm of my spirit, of logic and reason, where that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. The new birth has taken place in the realm of the spirit. And so regardless of what my soul feels when I get up in the morning, my spirit can say, Mark, that's not true. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't make any difference how you feel. It makes the only difference is what God has said. And He saved you in the third part of you where you can go, that's true. I use this quite a bit. And I used it yesterday when we were talking with John and Carrie and so forth. Luke chapter 24, the two on the Emmaus Road, on the day of resurrection, they heard the rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they were sad because they just didn't know. And Jesus comes alongside them, but their eyes, it says, are beholden. So they couldn't recognize Him visually. Now, how that ever happened, I'm not going to get into. But they didn't recognize Him. And He says, well, what's going on? He says, are you new to Jerusalem? You haven't heard what's happened? And then He explained who Jesus was and then what happened to Him. He was crucified. And He said He'd rise the third day. And we heard rumors today, but we don't know. And you know what Jesus did? He began to open up their Old Testament prophets and Old Testament scriptures. And every place that it told about His resurrection, His death and resurrection, He explained it to them. And He was talking to them, and Emmaus isn't that far from Jerusalem. It's interesting how these little towns, Bethlehem and Bethany and Emmaus, are just a little ways. They walked, they finally got to their home, and He made as if He would have gone further. And He said, no, stay with us. Stay. It's late in the day. Have a meal with us. Have the evening meal and stay here. And so He goes in, they prepare the meal, they sit down to eat, and He, their visitor, is going to say good words over the provisions that they have there from God. And while the Lord, the risen Lord, is doing that, He disappears out of their sight. They realize who He is. They run back to Jerusalem, to the upper room, where the apostles, the believing apostles are. There's going to be 10 of them. Thomas isn't going to be there this day. They're running back there, and while they're running back, it says in Luke 24 this. Get this. Did not our hearts burn within us? Now, the heart is made up of the mind, will, and emotion. Do you know which part of the heart they were referring to? Because they weren't referring to all parts. It was their mind where their spirit is. Because the conclusion of that quote is, did not our hearts burn within us while He opened the Word upon the way? Wow. We were sad. Why did we become glad? We didn't even know it was Him yet. But it was the Word that He explained from the Old Testament that these things had to happen. And they were accomplished and finished. And it's true. They had just seen Him disappear out of their sight, but that wasn't what they were commenting on. It was the Word, how He opened up the Word upon the way. It doesn't matter how you feel when you get up in the morning or throughout the day. And I've had to do this. I don't know if age brings this on or what, but I think it's kind of a natural tendency as you get older. You kind of get a little more uptight, a little more anxious. It kind of feels like someone's kind of sitting on you. And I'm not talking about a heart condition or anything like that. It's just the nerves. And as our one daughter said, we get so darn nervous. So I don't know what it is, but I tell you, you begin looking at who you are and where your salvation has taken place, and you talk about being able to flip a switch here and there. Now, sometimes it takes a little time for the physical to go away, but even through the physical, through the feelings, you go, no, this is what's true. You tell your soul what's what. Don't let your soul tell you. I feel this way today, or I feel upset, or whatever. Well, I'm going to have to sit down and have a talk with my feelings, aren't I? With my soul. 1 Peter 1:9 says, "My soul is not saved." That's the last part of salvation, receiving the end of your salvation, even the saving of your souls. I haven't got that installment yet, neither have you. And so, we come here to the conclusion, divinely provided faith actualizes, substantizes to the believer's mind the promises of God. That's what faith, this particular faith, the faith, not the faith to get into the family, not the gift of faith, not the measure of faith to operate whatever you get, but the faith which comes from the fruit which every Christian has. And it's the only one of the three that qualifies for this description of this defensive peace, because it qualifies for every Christian. Something you can utilize now. I don't need to believe the gospel to get into God's family. I believed it and it's still true. I don't have to keep believing it or re-believing it. It never stops being true. But I do need to believe His promises. And I need to direct faith. And so here is a vital part of defense against these fiery darts from Satan. Divinely provided faith actualizes to the believer's mind the promises of God. And as we end here, I want to read Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, declaring the beginning from the end, from ancient time, the things that are not done, saying, this is God, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Period. Whether I believe it or not, whether I want to keep worrying or not, if He said it in His Word, it's going to happen. You know what I need to do? I need to get in His Word and see what He said. There are some promises concerning the future and so forth that come from the Old Testament, and I can direct faith towards those promises of the future, of truth and so forth. Then there are specific promises for how I can live as a New Testament believer that are going to come from the Upper Room Discourse through the epistles. And I can direct faith consistently, day by day. And when I wake up today and I'm focused and I'm reorganized, the word is katartizo in the epistles, and it means to adjust. When my mind's adjusted right for today, guess what? That doesn't mean it's going to be adjusted right for tomorrow. So guess what? Tomorrow morning I'm going to have to go through it again and readjust my mind to what God has said. I'm not going to get it in the newspaper. I'm not going to see it on the news. I'm not going to hear it from anybody out there unless they're a believer. And it wasn't wonderful when you run into a believer and all of a sudden you can start sharing about these things that you know are true or going to be true. It's wonderful. Well, this morning, we are going to partake of the Lordian table. We missed last month. Now, the way we're going to do it, the fellows are going to put their hazmat suits on. Kidding. They're going to be careful about this. And what we have is plastic cups, and they're separated. There's two cups in a stack. The bottom cup has a little... Let's be honest with ourselves. Broadman Southern Baptist made little wafer. We got it from the Broadman Company. There's a little wafer in the bottom cup. And then in the top cup is the juice. So you're going to get both at the same time, and you're going to be the one to reach for it. And they're separated far enough that you're not going to touch anybody else's. Okay? So, and we're going to be protective of some of you in particular, because we don't want to have the possibility of passing anything along. So, with that in mind, if Tim and I think William's still getting his hazmat suit on. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing "He is Able," and then you can be seated, and then we'll go ahead and proceed with the time of remembrance. What concerns me today, He
is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
You may be seated. Now, here again, we're going to pass out the elements once, and then we're going to take them separately. So we're going to say something in between. So don't, you know, two at a time. All right. We'll do it separately here. This one. Whoops. Yeah. Okay. Let's see here.